As we venture into the talk number two, right, I want to talk a little bit about redemption today. So, and kind of putting some things in perspective. So, on a retreat, it's hard to dive into everything that may be moving in your heart. But if you can kind of become aware that some of the things that God may be lovingly bringing up in your heart are actually the things that you don't have to go outside of yourself to know. Like the things that you already are sensing, if you're open, the things that you already are aware of, it's actually, those are actually the things that you can talk to God about. Don't go into deep theological concepts, but if God brings up like, okay, maybe I should think about, I want to be with you, God brings that up, I pray about that on the way home, and there will always be a grace in that. There will always be a blessing, what God is saying, okay? So be aware of those thoughts of your heart, of the movements of your heart, because those are powerful graces. Those are gifts that God is inviting you to kind of pray about. All right. Now, one of the things I want to talk to you about is this concept of redemption. What does it mean when the Lord God, you know, really has this vision for redemption? And the majority of us, whenever we think about redemption, I guess most of us, we kind of think about it in one way or another, like, well, I have to do something to be redeemed. I am the redemption. God wants to do this redemption, but I have to do it. I want to turn it around a little bit and just have you examine that redemption is an act of God of restoration. It's the restoring of that which is God to God's. So when God redeems, he restores. He gets back what is rightly his own. My mind, my heart, my body, whatever it is, if it is not integrated, whole, complete, unified, whatever, then in effect, what happens is it opens the door for division. Now remember, the evil one is always divisive. He's always divided. You could actually do a simple examination of conscience to find out what is the predominant place of division in your life. Within your own mind, maybe. Maybe it's one of the senses. Oh, my eyes are just divided. They go where they want. It could be something in your heart. But in order to be able to really spiritually diagnose with the grace of the Spirit, what's exactly moving within you? I want you to be aware that the vision that you are sensing, or the lack of communion or lack of integration, is actually a grace from God, and it's not necessarily a place of failure. It could be actually a profound grace, a blessing. So God is actually allowing you to realize, as men, more than that, as children of God, what's not right within me? Just look at it like your body. My knee hurts. Well, it might be my knee, but it could be my ankle. It could be my hip. It could be something else. But I want you to begin to have a self-knowledge. A lot of times as guys, we have a tendency to want to find the solution to the problem, but we don't want the self-knowledge that goes with it. And so one of my first points for you today is, where is there an existing division, and how does the thief break in? Is it through your senses? Is it through your mind? Is it through something that cripples you from the past? Now, a lot of times on a day like this, and I was on retreat years ago, and all of the flood of memories of my old sinfulness all came back, all of my pattern of sin. You know, once you start settling down a little bit, the noise of silence is quite deafening. So I want you to begin to look at also, for some of you guys, maybe this is the weekend where you stop dragging around all those old memories. And I actually give you permission to leave it here. Okay, so don't get in the car and drive back to Maryland with all of those memories. And some of you have to really maybe take time today and you pick up some rock or you pick up some stone or whatever it is, somewhat symbolically, and you say, look, Lord, I've been carrying this stuff around for the last 5 years, 50 years, whatever it is, and maybe it's time for you to leave it. But that place of leaving it must be a place where you're not going to pick it up again, where you can actually have a freedom of authority to say, I left that. I'm not carrying that again. Now, look, it doesn't mean you're not going to have struggles. It doesn't mean you're not going to have the memories. And it certainly doesn't mean that your kids aren't going to fall into the same pattern. Okay? But in my own life and then working with folks, I see that it's so easy for us to begin to pray, and then all of the voices of failure and struggle and past sins, they come alive again. Well, let me tell you, that could be a spiritual assault, or it could be you're out and not addressing what's going on in your life. Because you can say, oh, well, you know, Father, I was just so distracted. All my memories of college came back and all this stuff. It's like, all right. Did you confess it? Yeah. Did you confess it in an integral way, complete, without holding anything back? Yeah. So then, so what? Stop using that as an excuse, some of you, for the reason why you aren't growing. Ah, you don't know my past. You don't know my struggle. Who cares? That's not the reason why anybody in this room, in the chapel, can say, well, that's why you still struggle. It's just a lack of vision. It's a lack of hope. And unless you're really willing to say, okay, I'm tired of the label and I'm tired of what I've gone through, then let's face it, you are going to just keep reviving that wound, that struggle, whatever the sin was, whatever that was. You will let that dog live. You will let that experience control you. And so I want some of you to really take a deep insight, take time and say, what do I hold on to? Maybe it's somebody that's hurt you or hurt a family member, and this is the time to say, I'm tired of it. I'm tired of every time you bring up that guy's name. Like if it was me, it's like every time somebody brings up Father Swink and I get all pissed off, right? I got to let it go. I'm sick of him. But I can't carry it. How many of you, there's a bell ringer in your life. It's a constant bell ringer. And that actually, maybe you say, well, I can't get rid of it, but it has an authority over you. It has an authority over you. Your sin or somebody else's sin. And we can easily check out on that. What I've noticed is this. If the evil one can no longer grab you with the sin because you no longer bite for the hook, then he's going to tell you about the times you did bite for the hook and say, well, you're always going to want to bite for the hook. Okay, I got that. But he doesn't even have to do that. He can simply just give you the idea that there's going to be a hook one day and you might bite it, but you might not. And that is just enough for you to mentally say, so what's the point? The virtue of hope means God's grace and redemption. I have a future that's not rooted in my past. And I wonder if some of you believe that. I wonder if some of you really believe that, you know what, Lord? I do have that freedom that God, that the Lord is calling me to. And that grace is what God invites each of us to be living in the moment. You have to understand, guys, that the Lord is in the present moment, and the evil one works on the bookends, the past and the future. He works on the past in the place of accusation, and he works in the future in the place of fear and doubt. Accusation in the past. Look what you did. Remember what you did? I haven't forgotten what you did. I was there when you did it. You might do it again. And they start working in the future. Fear and doubt. There's going to be a fish hook. You might actually go for the fish hook. So why you doubt? Why do you believe God? God's not going to be with you. He wasn't there 10 years ago when you bit the fish hook. He won't be there with you in the future. Doubt, doubt, doubt. But that's all rooted in pride. That's all rooted in pride. So you have to recognize that the grace of redemption is the moment in which you begin to allow the Lord to work in your life in a magnificent way to bring freedom. Second, I'm reading this old classic book called This Tremendous Lover. It was written by Father Eugene Boylan, right? It was one of the first books I ever read and I ever finished, right? I did it in the seminary. So much for college, right? Right, Cliff Notes, yeah. And I'll never, Father Boylan says is something very interesting. He says, although we are limited in all that we experience and all that we possess, there is something that is unlimited, and that's God's love. God's love is unlimited. But until we release the two gods of which we worship, we will never know which God to follow. The God of possessions or self is limited. The God of Yahweh is unlimited. I want to propose to you that I think that many of us have not really come around to a real understanding of the concept of what God's presence in your life means. It doesn't mean that you are now saved. It means that you are in the process of working out your salvation. Imagine just how rotten some of you guys would be if you thought you were saved. You'd be disgraceful. You would think I can live like I like or do what I want. And it's a grace to know, yes, God has died. Jesus came and died. And he has given me this grace of redemption. But you have to work it out. You have to begin to live it in an authentic, charismatic, free way. Charismatic meaning open to the Holy Spirit. Where the Holy Spirit is moving in your life and you're beginning to recognize that God actually can do greater work than yourself. This means that you are not the Savior. Sorry. You've never been the Savior. And some of you that have the burden of feeling like you are the Savior or that you can make up for your past, I got bad news for you. You can't. You can't make up for your past, guys. You did it, and it is what it is. But it doesn't mean that you can't live freely in the present moment. The simple way that the evil one constructs a silent attack against some of us is to give us the impression that you can make up for your past sins. Where'd you get that idea? That's a lie. And God would never put that burden on you. Only the evil one would. He would tell you if you do more of X, Y, and Z, that you can make up for all the past sins. But that doesn't work like that. God sent his only begotten Son to die on the cross so that in effect you and I could receive this free gift of redemption. I'm not sure which of the three words I hate more, free, gift, or redemption. But that free gift of redemption means that you don't have to, quote unquote, accomplish what God has already accomplished. You just have to receive it. You have to let yourself receive the grace that God puts into your heart. We do that in an integral way, a regular way, but we do that in a simple way. And that's by recognizing that God has given us this sacramental life that is up to each of us to use to work out a path of holiness. Holiness is not floating away in sanctity. Holiness is transparency. Quote that. Men and women who are holy are actually very transparent. It doesn't mean that you don't have your own struggles and the temptations, but they're transparent. They can easily let God's light in because there's nothing blocking it. They're not hiding garbage. And it lets God's light out in the midst of darkness. The quote I often say is, you squeeze a lemon and you get lemon juice. Squeeze an angry dude, you get angry juice. What happens when you are squeezed? When things are not going well? Are people able to see really what comes out of you? Or do you try to hide it and mask it and cover it? The path of redemption has three simple points on this. First, the man that is being redeemed is able to say, I'm sorry. Seriously, to say, I'm sorry. And not to be a drama queen about it, and not to drag it out, and not to say it 4,500 times. You just say, I'm sorry. Second, the man on the path to holiness is also a man that's able to say thank you. Yeah, thank you. Thank you because many of us think that, well, we're unworthy to be thanked. Or we think, well, it's not mine and it's all God's, so why thank me? But a lot of us don't even know what it is to be thanked because you just don't know what that looks like. How do you work through thank yous? Do you even hear them? Do you even understand them? It doesn't put you in a place of superiority, just the opposite. It puts you in a place of service. And lastly, in addition to I'm sorry and thank you, this man gives praise to God for the good things that happen in his life. They blame it on God, so to speak. They give God the credit for the good things that happen. How many of us have taken credit for the work of God? It's ridiculous. We take credit for the things that God does, and we think that it's right and just. It's actually not right and unjust. Because no one in this chapel can actually claim what is God's as their own. But it's beautiful. Because once you begin to recognize that you're taking credit for God, or you can't say thank you, or I'm sorry, you begin to realize just how enslaved you are to your own fears and your own doubts. There's something in this, guys, for all of us. Because when we are able to actually recognize the times that we've offended people, it changes your disposition when they offend you, or when some other punk offends you in just the same way. So when you can say, I'm sorry, you have a certain disposition to other people when they hurt you, or hurt your kids, or hurt some other aspect or person in your life. Secondly, you begin to recognize that you don't have to be responsible for everything that goes on in the world. That's God. He's the heavy lifter. That inherent voice that is crippling so many guys in our culture that tells them they're not good enough or unless they accomplish this, it's that mouse on the wheel in their heart, sadly sometimes in their minds, that keeps them from being where they want to be, that keeps them from being free. Coach Rivera, the Redskins' new coach, I met recently, and he's a very present man. I can actually say I didn't see that with his predecessors, but it was quite revealing. No wonder there are positive things working out at Redskin Park in terms of relationships. But Coach Rivera is a very present man. He's very aware. He doesn't have to throw a side joke or just be the angry coach. And one of the things he said recently, and he's quoting, it's an old one that you probably heard 1,000 times, be where your feet are. I wish more men would be able to do that. They don't know how. How many guys can't be where their feet are? Because there's this subtle detachment from the present moment. I don't want to be present in this experience. I choose to tap out. Whenever I get a little bit overwhelmed at my work and I begin to think, gosh, Lord, this is going to be a busy day, it's when I'm not in the moment. I'm in my 9 o'clock appointment or my 10:30 funeral, and I start thinking about the 7 o'clock parish council meeting or my 9 o'clock hospital visit. It's then that I lose my peace. I'm not sure which goes first. I lack peace, and then I start being shattered, or I'm shattered, and then I lack peace. This self-knowledge will help you understand then why you respond to late night TV, why you respond to too much food before you go to bed, and then that starts the wheel of I need more, more, more. You have to recognize that Lent is a time really of shutting down the senses, and that's when the senses get incredibly angry. They're angry at you for fasting. Your senses are angry at you for not letting them look at what they used to watch, even healthy stuff, just to ease your mind or stimulate your eyes. Your ears are angry because, quote, they can't really hear what they're supposed to hear. Believe me, this is why people live in fog, and this is why people are confused. Because there's not an integral understanding of what has caused this struggle in their lives. And so they don't know how to be free. In effect, it creates too much work. In effect, it can create a pattern of sadness and achadia. Achadia is spiritual laziness. This is where guys tap out. This is where you go from 5 daily masses a week to 2. Or you say, I couldn't imagine getting up for a 6:30 mass. Even if your buddy invites you fishing, somehow you're able to get up at 3 a.m. to go out and fish. It's the most revealing process of denial that I see. When people say, I can't get to 6:30 mass. I say to them, well, why not? Well, I got to go to work. Okay, well, I didn't think you were staying home the whole day. What time you leave for work? 7:30. I don't get you. You mean you couldn't get up earlier and go to Mass? It's not a two-hour Mass. It's a half-hour Mass. As a matter of fact, you could leave a half hour early for work. That whole discombobulation is the erroneous logic that people live out. It's erroneous. Because it's a presence of achadia, which is mean a spiritual softness or a lukewarmness. I find many times that is why people could never imagine taking the step. And actually, at times in my ministry, when I'm told, don't push them too hard, Father, don't push. You see, unless you guys respond with heroic virtue, people will think that some priests are pushing you too hard and demanding too much. Let me say it again in English. That's what some people believe. Don't demand so much of the men, Father. Don't demand so much of the families. Don't demand so much of the women. And so they start to water down and whisper in my ear, well, why do you have to do 3 daily masses? Why do you have to do this or do that? It only takes a firm, resolute mind to say, you are just a liar. Get behind me. How many of you listen to that false lie in your mind and in your heart that says, it's just too much? It's not that important. Well, where'd you get that idea? I think many of us struggle with that idea because we don't ever want to push people too hard. But that's what's broken. You see, I don't think we can push guys or push other people unless we push ourselves. Unless I really challenge myself to go the extra mile. Unless I really unless I really tell these guys, and tell others by my example, I will be courageous and I will witness to others by my life. It can never be a life that you and I believe is a life that is to be anything other than a sacrificial life, heroic love. So do you have that heroic love? The love that is rooted in sacrifice. Are you willing to really give so that you can bring people to an encounter with God's love? Without sacrifice, your words are just pious Hallmark cards. Tell me you love me, fine. Tell me you got my back, fine. Let me see it. Let me see what happens in your journey of holiness when you're really willing to go the extra mile and go more devoutly and devotedly into what God is asking of you. You see, faith and the call to holiness is not a theory. It's never been a theory. It isn't this floating image of the guys and the saints behind us. Those guys, fine. But that's none of you are going to look like that, right? You're too ugly. The idea is that the path to holiness is the daily grind of living out your vocation. That's the path. And so for some of you, if that means turning off the television, then turn the stinking thing off. Because if you don't, you're enslaved. For some of you, if it means cutting back on what you are eating or drinking or smoking, then just do it. Just do it. Because that's a godly act. It doesn't mean you're not going to fail. It just means it's a godly act. Start again. Try again. Do it again. What God invites everybody to is understanding something very important in their lives. That hope, the virtue of hope, is really what the evil one is trying to cripple in so many guys' lives. Do you live in hope? Really? Hope and the virtue that God has not abandoned you. Hope that you recognize that what is ever going on in your life, it does not need to have dominion over you. Hope means that you could actually be different or change. Hope means you can't live the rest of your life as just an enslaved, passionate man rooted in your senses. Really, that's what it's about. That's what God is inviting us to. Can you imagine a life that you live that has actual freedom in it? I'm reading the life of Father Al Schwartz. He's a missionary priest. He went over from the United States in 1957. He was ordained in 57, grew up in D.C. He's going to be a saint, right? His cause is up for canonization. So this was the guy's life. He was a total glutton for punishment, one of like four, five, six kids. Goes to St. Charles Seminary, the minor seminary in Baltimore. Goes to Mary Knoll. Then he's in the Society of Missionaries. And he asks one question of all the returning missionaries as he's a seminarian. This is the question. What's the worst country in the world? 1957. Korea. I'll go to Korea. That was his attitude. So he goes to Korea in 57 and looks at all the widows and all the children who are abandoned and does some beautiful work. I've held on to that for a long time because I don't know if I would have asked that question. What's the worst place in the world? My point is that a lot of us could never imagine asking that question. What's the worst place? And I'll go there. But that's exactly what the path of holiness is all about, guys. The path to holiness is looking at the predominant, biggest struggle in your life and saying, I'll start there. I'll start in that place. Is it pride? Is it anger? Is it lust? Is it gluttony? Is it sloth? Or envy? Or jealousy? Or is it all seven, like Father Swink? Who knows, right? But the point is, I don't think that the path is won by avoiding the source of the cancer. It's won by actually going after the source of the cancer. And in effect, what happens is then you can recognize that that cancer does not have dominion over you. That spiritual struggle. Some days I think I would like to have met the doctor that didn't look at my sister's calf and say, didn't you know that cancer can start anywhere in the body, the toe or the whatever? I don't think it would have accomplished anything, but I would have liked to have just said, but as long as you told my sister the truth that she had cancer and not watered it down, I can appreciate that. But if you watered it down, you lack courage. You and I think sometimes we're afraid to hear the truth about what the spiritual state of our lives is in our hearts. And so we just want something that placates or softens the message. But there is really no softening to it. The real softening will only be accomplished in eternal life when you return home as the accomplished son of a loving father. The grace of God. Until then, I think it's just a resignation, at least in my mind, that I'm always going to be swimming upstream. And I'm just so utterly grateful for that. I stinking love swimming upstream. It's the best thing going. Because if I swim downstream, I get out of control. Once I start going with the current of being soft, eating too much, drinking too much, sleeping too much, you can sure as heck I'm going to end up shipwrecked. Do you guys know that about your own lives? Do you know that some of you guys, you can't go downstream? That's the soft way. That's the least resistance way. So when things get hard for some of you, you get angry. Why are you angry? That's a blessing. God is trimming the fat on you, so you stop just going the easier path. God is trimming the fat so you don't just keep saying, okay, I'll just be like one of the guys. That's not the path. If you find yourself constantly fitting in everywhere, then you fit in nowhere. Seriously. If you constantly fit in everywhere, you fit in nowhere. Because you're a chameleon. So I know I don't fit in a strip bar. I know I don't fit in certain places. And I'm really okay with that. I know where I do fit in. But there's a freedom that I have that I wonder if all of you guys have. Do you have the freedom not to fit in? To be different? To be the guy that says, no, we're not going to the strip bar even though we're away at a golf outing. No, we're not going to that. Or the guy that just says, well, I'm not going, but also then has the courage to say, why are we doing this? Guys, you're married. How many of us are just simply going to do the pilot thing and say, well, I'm not going. I got to wash my hands. Anybody got a towel? How many of us are going to really have the courage to say, no, that's not right. That's not courageous. The path of least resistance? Well, go to the strip bar and then you check out. The real path of going up current is to say, I'm not going, you shouldn't go, and this is ridiculous. I can't tell you how many times I've met guys that have said to me, I wish I had. And I said, were you wasted when it was offered? No. Why did you do it then? Well, I don't know. Did you know about it beforehand? Yeah. So then this is a premeditated sin. Yeah. Then it's a mortal sin. Yeah. It was already a mortal sin because it's grave matter. But you chose to engage in it because you knew it was coming down the pike. So yeah, so you brought other people to sin. Oh, I never thought about it. Yeah. Because you don't want to think about it. Because you actually disengaged from the sin by choosing not to even think about it and then act like a victim even though you knew it was coming and then you went into the strip bar. That's just a minor example of what I see with people. But you can do this in 1,000 ways in relationship to work, in relationship to a lot of other things. You can, that there's deception, premeditated lying, and all of a sudden you say, well, I was caught off guard. No, you weren't caught off guard. You knew what was happening. Stop lying to me. You knew this was coming. That's a premeditated lie. That's grave matter. Okay, well, I didn't know I couldn't go to communion. Yeah, you did. You mean you didn't know? Well, I did know. Then why'd you go to communion? I didn't want to. I said, well, then that's soft. Look, it's only love. It's only love when somebody says that. Like, hey, man, you knew that was wrong. I get that the struggle in the church is that a lot of times you can't have the opportunity for somebody to call you out. No one ever responds to everybody gets an award. No one. No one ever appreciates everybody gets a plaque. I get that. But not everybody gets a plaque in eternal life. Not everybody is going to the eternal reward unless the guys are fighting to really battle eternal life. And my challenge for you guys is to take a step back and really look. Your salvation depends on how hard you sacrifice to bring your vocation, the people around you, to eternal life. That's the path. So I can say to my people, oh yeah, I love my people at St. Andrew's. That's why I hear confessions for 45 minutes a week. That's not love. It will never be love. I don't even understand that love. That's just a lie. Have me over for dinner, fine. Buy me a bottle of wine, fine. I don't care. But that's not love. As a matter of fact, some of you don't love them because you don't call them higher. If your priests trust you or if they care, then call them higher. Call them to do more. Call them to be really courageous. Call them to practice NFP spiritually. Really. To provide all they can to pour themselves out completely and not to be like, oh, you look so tired. That's the call, guys. That's the only path. That is the only path for you. Because otherwise, if you take care of yourselves, some of you stink. You stink. You can't not be on guard. Because you don't have the spiritual courage and the wounds that you have from your past, you don't think the devil's not whispering into your ear, yeah, man, just wait till that beach trip. You'll be good. You're just going to rest. And then on the beach trip, you're all angry and you're boozing and you come back and you're unrested. What is the telling you? What is the fruit? That's exactly what we're not discerning. Oh, yeah, I came back rotten. Okay, well, then don't go back there. What I don't see in the process of discernment, and this is where I've begun to be so much more aware of myself, is what is the effect on my mind and my heart when I do X, Y, or Z? How about some self-reflection? Because that is how you will begin to understand the very path to holiness. When I was reading this book by Boylan, and he said something. He said, as soon as God saw Adam and Eve fall, he did something very profound. He said, and he said to the demon, to the serpent, and I will put enmity between you and the woman. God already had in store, as soon as the sin occurred, he said, I know what I'll do. I'll put my son in the middle. I'll put my son in the middle to take the bite of the snake. My son will be the chasm between the evil one and humanity. Notice. And that's the whole path of men. Put yourself in the middle. Put yourself in the middle of your kids getting bit. Put yourself in the middle of your kids struggling spiritually, sacramentally. Lay it on the line. I'm a big one for ascetical practices as best as I can, right? Those ascetical practices, you know, the things that don't kill you but liberate you, do it. Really do it. Do it with your wife, do it with your kids, do it with something else. Don't be weird about it, just do it. And you will begin to see a lightness and a freedom, and your senses will become alive. You will begin to discern better what's going on in your life. Because the redemption that God has won, it's never won. It's a free gift of redemption, but it's never not relational. Notice what I'm saying. Redemption is a relational act. You can't be redeemed if you don't want redemption. That's not possible. So a lot of people are saying, well, I'm a cradle Catholic, but it doesn't mean they've been converted. Fine. It doesn't mean they understand. It doesn't even mean they believe. It's when you've had that conversion of life that you can't go back the other way, that you have to live differently, that you look at what's going on and you say, this is crazy. This is just crazy. And it gives you the greatest interior freedom. The crazier it gets, the more peace I have. Seriously. The crazier town it gets, when it's like cray cray, I'm at peace. Seriously. Because everybody's jumping in to the cray-cray bus. And I look at the cray-cray bus and I'm like, man, that cray-cray bus is going off the cliff. And I say, come on off the cray-cray bus. Come on, Wells, get off the cray-cray bus, right? Come on, Kuzma, off the cray-cray bus, right? You're crazy, right? And God is so good. I'm not driving. And God is so good that you can have peace. My challenge for you is this. The crazier it is, the more peace you should have. Seriously. The crazier it is when you are integrated and whole and you are living in the moment, you can recognize something very profound. And your kids that are struggling and doing all the rotten things you did just in their own 2020 way, so to speak, you will begin to see something very profound. I mentioned last night I see more sadness. I've noticed that there's an anxiety, and I just noticed a couple of things. I noticed that as sadness and anxiety are rising, faith is lowering. There's actually a correspondence. As pornography has risen, so has anxiety and sadness. I'm noticing these parallels to what's happening in the culture. And I think it's because God so loves the world that he allows us to experience the fruit of our own choices. No one likes those choices. But here's what's so amazing. We're not victims. I remember when I was going through my process of healing, you know, and sometimes I would say, well, you know, I did this, I did that, because I kind of had a crazy family. And then I realized, like, you know, I can't blame everybody the rest of my life. Right? That was a really quick mental thought, I got to be honest. Because I've always felt that I was the one that made the choice. And I admit, there were times when I reacted in high school, and that got me in the bad patterns. Do some of you know why you reacted in the first place? Get back to the place of why you acted like that. And you can blame a lot of things. You can blame hormones or impurity and anger or whatever. I got that. But do you know what was the beginning place that drove the habits that you probably now exemplify? Sinfully, probably, or not sinfully, but equally. So the impure guy in high school and college now is the workaholic. It's not impure to be the workaholic, but in that could be pride. And in that pride is going to be a self-loathing when it doesn't go the right way. And so it cycles back, and even though they may not fall into pornography or fall into masturbation, it basically becomes a self-medicating experience, at least emotionally. So look at this, I failed, so I'm going to feel sorry for myself. Let me just come home and be sad. But there's nothing really to be sad about. You just want to feel sorry for yourself. But you're not going to fall into the sin of impurity, so you'll just medicate yourself. And you think that that's a growth in holiness? It's not. It's still self-medication. It's still taking care of yourself above everybody else. I don't see that as holiness. I see that as just being selfish in a different flavor. How many of us, when we begin to understand also even about faith, when we start to put our trust really in God, you realize that you don't have to do everything, that you don't have to be the one that saves everyone or helps everybody through every struggle? How many of us can help people in a selfish way, seeking self in the helping? You don't have to thank me, which again could be a form of pride. Why not? I have the right. You helped me. I should be able to say thank you. But I'll give this $5 and then run away. That may not be holy, because you don't even know how to be great to be thanked. And I'm not good enough, so therefore it speaks to a wound, and then it never brings any interior freedom or joy. My point, guys, is that self-knowledge is what I want you to pray about today. I want you to go deeply into the place of what God brings up in your life and try not to dispossess from it, detach, but recognize that there is in that place something powerful from God. The last point I would just say is that the way you can spend the rest of the day, certainly the guys are hearing confessions, and at some point you can probably do some spiritual direction, but I would propose to you a couple of things. Number one is, what is the predominant emotion that you have? Like, if you really knew yourself, or if I sat down, if you're married and I said to your wife, yeah, like, what's your husband's idol emotion? Like the idol, like, you know, not the forward or backward, but the park emotion, like a car. What would she say? Anger. Okay. Or sadness or whatever. What would your spouse say? What do you think is your predominant emotion? Because it should be peace. It should be at least a lightness or a joy. I mean, even when the Lord was, they were chasing the Lord down to give him the axe and make him carry the cross, he still had an interior disposition. I am the Son of God the Father. I am the Father's Son. But I propose to you that the learned emotion of your idol, because it's learned, it's not how God made you. Okay, so some of us say, oh yeah, you know, like, I'm just like this, you know, this is the way God made me, or, you know, I'm from New York and all New Yorkers are like that, right? I mean, maybe they are, I don't know, right? But the point is, I feel that lack of self-knowledge and saying, well, my predominant emotion can be actually detachment, where you're not present anywhere. I think you have to reevaluate that and try to understand what that is. Because like it or not, that comes out of you when you get home. You know, as soon as you get home, that's what's going to come out. It's going to either be magnified or it's going to be it's going to be lessened, I should say, lack of a better word. And what I have seen in working with folks is we can put on a happy face, but the happy face is only like tears of a clown if it's not authentic. So I beg you to go deeply into your heart to just say, Holy Spirit, what is it? What is it that keeps coming up in my mind and in my heart? And the Holy Spirit will lead you in a very easy way. I've been telling my folks at St. Andrew's, and I'll stop after this. You know, one of the things I've seen, Father Al Schwartz, he said, he wanted that his sisters would serve very lightly, L-I-G-H-T-L-L-Y, lightly. And I thought, it's like a girly word, you know what I mean? Okay, fine, he's talking to sisters. And then I began to say, well, Holy Spirit, teach me how to serve lightly. And that means you don't go around with heavy feet or heavy shoulders. You know, when you feel like you have the weight of the world on your back or in your hands, and you know, you're just like dragging it, and you think, well, this must be heroic because it's like a cross. I don't know if that is. I think it's actually a deception of the evil one, because the greater virtue is not to carry a cross thinking of yourself. That's a contradiction. I carry the cross thinking of me. No, not like that. But the greater battle against the evil one, and this is in my work, in the ministry that I do, ready? It's one word, joy. Joy is the worst attack against the evil one, the virtue of joy. Really. Because I've been involved in helping folks, and there's nothing that the evil one hates more than joy. Because joy speaks of faith, love, and hope. You get that? You with me? Hello? Did you get that? Do you understand why that is? I'm not talking about the smiley face guy, clown face. I'm talking about the guy with the interior joy, because then the evil one can't get him. Then that guy doesn't have to be Mr. Perfect or Mr. This or that. He can just be totally free, very light. And you just go through it and things start to work out. So I want to ask you to pray, guys, for the virtue of joy. It doesn't mean you're the comedian. It means that you are aware that joy is very light. It's not burdensome. And I feel that that's why so many of the saints were joyful. And that's why they became saints, because they lived joy. And again, I'm talking about like dude joy, not like teenager joy where you're hopping around. Okay? I'm talking about like realistic guy joy, where you're a sense of the interior core presence, like the core strength, is actually peace, joy. And you don't have to get all weird and be like soft-voiced about it. Just, you know, hi, how are you? Don't be weird. Just balanced. Okay? And what you will experience, I think, is a great grace of healing in your lives. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Saint Joseph. Pray.